Tonight I want to give a word to the impatient. How many of you would say, Pastor, as much as I probably don't like to admit this, I'm impatient. You know, we're the ones that say, Lord, would you give me patience and would you be fast about it? Would you give it to me now, right? And most of us are really wanting the Lord to fix things now. I tell people when they accept the Lord as Savior that you can't have the expectation that all of the problems that you've worked a lifetime to amass would instantly be gone when you say, in Jesus' name, amen. Right? The fact of the matter is, the bills that were in the mailbox before you prayed the sinner's prayer are still in the mailbox when you say, amen. Isn't that right? And we'd like to think, well, you know, everything's going to be fixed when I get saved. Now, folks, that is the great fix, because we have a systemic problem in our life, and it's sin. And it's a heart condition. We have a heart disease that's hereditary. We've inherited it from Adam. And what we need is a new heart. And I don't believe today that we need to try to reform the flesh. What we need is for God to change our hearts. Change that's enduring can only come from the inside out. I remember years ago when I was just a boy, my father was pastoring a church in California, and we had the touring group from what is now Liberty University, what was then Liberty Baptist College in Lynchburg, Virginia. They came through and were singing and presenting the ministry there at Thomas Road Baptist Church in Lynchburg, Virginia. And I don't know if many of you remember watching the Old Time Gospel Hour when Jerry Falwell was on the air. How many of you ever saw that? And I've had the opportunity to meet and talk to Dr. Falwell as a boy growing up, and Doug Oldham, and who used to sing all the time the Old Time Gospel Hour. Some of you have his records, right? That it was back before even cassette tapes. And I remember listening to his records in our home. And there was a young man who was involved in the ministry of music there at Lynchburg, Virginia, whose name was Robbie Heiner. He was a real high tenor, and he sang all the time on the television broadcast. And he had a fellow named Steve that toured with him, and they came out. And I can remember that I loved to sing. I sang my first special in church when I was 8 years old. And then I never sang again until I was 18 years old. It was so good. When I sang at 8, I was a prodigy. You know, they thought they didn't want me to sing because it might embarrass everybody else in the church, so they kept me quiet for the next 10 years. Now, then I got in a men's quartet, and I sang a little bit, and then I didn't sing at all for about another 5 years. And then I got involved in singing. It got to the point where I never knew when I was going to sing, and I thought I had to be prepared to sing all the time, because my dad would often have me on the platform, and he would just turn and say, son, I want you to come and sing this song. And I mean, just without any notice or whatever, he'd be preaching along. Hey, come over and call the pianist up. You know that one, don't you? Sing that one. And I just have to be ready at all times, you know. And they teach you in Bible college that you need to be ready to preach, pray, or die at a moment's notice, right? You need to be ready to do all three of those things at a moment's notice, to preach, pray, or die. Isn't that right, Brother Hilmer? They probably taught you that too. And in my case, I had to be ready to preach, pray, die, or sing at the drop of a hat. And I was asked to come up in the front. I got to sit in the front by Robbie Heiner. And he was up there practicing the day before the concert, and I was singing along with him. He said, hey, would you like to come and sing with me in the concert? And I thought, man, this is the greatest thing ever. He was like becoming my hero. And he had this song that they sang, You're Gonna Love Your New Life with the Lord. And I can remember it as if it was yesterday. I was just a little runny-nosed brat, you know, but I got up there and I sang. And the song kind of went like this. You're going to love your new life with the Lord. And then it says, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more worries about tomorrow. You're going to love your new life with the Lord. Now that sounds great, doesn't it? But how many of you would say since you came to Christ that you had no more tears and no more sorrow and no more worries about tomorrow? Go ahead. Raise it up big and high. Go ahead. Go ahead. Just raise it up big and high. Don't be afraid. No, what? Nobody? And I sang that song, and when you're 8 or 9 years old, you just think, wow, you know, you're going to love your new life with the Lord. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more worries about tomorrow. But you know what? I don't know about anybody else, but that hasn't been my experience. Right? And so we get saved and we have problems, and sometimes what we think is, Lord, would you fix this situation and do it now? Now, right? No, look, folks, if you spend a lifetime digging yourself a financial grave, it may take you a minute to crawl out of it, right? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Some of you could probably, you got your PhD in financial grave digging, didn't you? And I can tell, you have the calluses to prove it. But we want to get out. So we go around praying over lottery tickets because we're not patient. It's like, you know, I want to read the numbers on the lottery ticket. I don't want to read the want ads because I'd rather it come to me in a gift from heaven than me have to wait for it to be fixed. Right? Now, as I began to read through Psalm 37, I noticed something that militated against my flesh. And I want to show it to you because I just was giggling as I went through this because it was amazing to me that how many times I'd read this and I really hadn't noticed so much. But three times it uses the word wait, okay? Verse 7, verse 9, verse 34, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord. Now, when I was dating Linda, I wanted to marry her, and I can remember that she came to California to stay with her sister, and we were going to spend some time together over her sister's house, and she had written me a poem, and I thought, this is the most romantic thing in all the world. She's a poet, she had written me a poem, but when I read the poem, I have to say that in my natural, I was really crestfallen. Let me tell you why. Because the title of the poem that she wrote for me was Wait. You know, I was wanting to kick that thing into another gear, and she was wanting me to downshift. You know what I'm saying? And it wasn't in my nature to do so. How many of you know what I'm talking about? That's not our nature. Now, look at this with me, will you? Take your Bible, okay? You have something to look at here? And I probably won't get all of them, but I want you to notice something, okay? Verse number 2, it says, they shall soon be cut down. You know what? That is future tense. It's going to happen. It'll happen soon. But not yet. It shall happen. Okay? Look at verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Future tense. You see that? It's off yonder in the future. Verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. So, look, it's not immediate, it's in the future. Look at verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. That's in the future. Okay? You liking this as much as I am? Verse 6. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness. You got to wait for it. Okay? Now, verse 7. Wait patiently for Him. Verse 9. Evildoers shall be cut off. Wait upon the Lord. Verse 10, for yet a little while. Didn't you hate it when you were a kid and you're asking your parents for something, and they said, just wait a minute. Just wait a minute. You know, and you're standing there saying, okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and when you count to 60, a minute's up, and they say, wait a little while. And we got to thinking they don't know what a little while means, right? And we wanted to be the one to reserve the right to determine the length of a little while. So, a little while. And verse 10 there, it says, yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. That's future tense. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. That's future tense. Okay, verse 11. The meek shall inherit the earth. That's future tense. Verse 13. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth his day is coming. That's future tense. Verse 15. The sword shall enter into their own heart. So that's future tense. Verse 18. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Okay, look, verse 19. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. We're talking about future tense. Verse 20. Shall perish, shall be, shall consume. Verse 22, shall inherit, shall be cut off. Okay, but look, and we can go right on down all the way to the end of this. Do you know what it's all about? Stuff that hasn't happened yet, that we want to see happen. Isn't that amazing how many times the Lord's saying, this is going to happen down the road. This will happen in a minute. Okay. Last week during the Bible study that we had on Wednesday night, I was dealing with a very difficult subject for many, and that is those that are justice seekers. And God didn't really ever command us to be justice jihadists who are going to try to make right all the wrongs of the world, because we couldn't get past trying to make right all the wrongs in our own life if that's where we wanted to start. You understand what I'm saying? Look, folks, we can't overcome impatience. What makes us think that we're going to change everybody else's world? Now, look, I'm not trying to say that God and I is not a majority. I'm not saying that He's not able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we might ask or think. But do you know what God wants the church to do? To preach the Word, to commit themselves to the Great Commission. Not get caught up in social injustices and go on a crusade to try to make right all the wrongs of the world. I'm going to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. But here's what the Bible says in Micah chapter 7. It says, He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord doth require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. And so God is calling us to a life of righteous living. And it doesn't matter where I am or the circumstances that I find myself in, God's plan is still the same. It's here. Wait on the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Depend upon the Lord. So, if I don't have the need, and I don't see the need being met in a short term, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to continue trusting the Lord. I'm going to continue waiting for the Lord. You know why? Because it may not be here yet. Now, folks, listen. The Bible says in Galatians 6, and I quoted this last week, but I think it bears repeating. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also what? Reap. So in other words, if you sow an evil action, what are you going to reap? You're going to reap evil. Right? If you sow injustice, what are you going to reap? Injustice. If you sow unkindness, what are you going to reap? Unkindness. Okay? If you are unfriendly, then you can expect for people to be unfriendly to you. All right? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Okay? That's something that is a given. We know this. And folks, the Bible says in verse number 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing. Don't fail of doing the right thing. Why? In due season, we shall reap if we faint not. What does that mean? If we don't quit. We don't give up. Folks, there are people that quit just before the breakthrough. And I would remind you that the darkest hour is right before dawn. And so, I want to just say to you tonight, the Bible is filled here with promises of that which will take place. And all of these things we want to happen now. But God says, wait for me. Now, I did a study on the word wait. And it doesn't just mean sit there. It means that you are collected. That you're not sitting there fretting. That you are collected in your mind and in your thoughts. And you are patient in allowing God to be God. You know what happens? People say, well, this should happen or that should happen. And instead of letting God be sovereign, you know what they do? They decide, I'm going to just give God a hand. I'm going to do for God what I think He should have done a long time ago. Right? I'm going to deal with this person because God's not doing it. Can I tell you something? You don't make a very good God. All you'll ever do is just screw things up royally. Anytime I've ever tried to take God's place in my own life, all I could do was fail abysmally. And that's all you will ever do. And so, a word of the impatient, and that is this. The Bible says in verse 7, wait patiently for Him. It says in verse 9, wait upon the Lord. It says in verse 34, wait on the Lord. God calls us to live lives of patience. And I think it is interesting that the Bible tells us this. It says in here in verse number 9, it says, evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. How many of you have heard something like that before? Heard something like that before? Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes. What does the Bible say? Who's going to inherit the earth? The meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Here the Bible says that those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. Now follow me, because in verse 11 it says, the meek shall inherit the earth. Now you say, I thought that the psalmist just said that those that wait upon the Lord will inherit the earth. And then he turns around after one verse and says again that it'll be the meek that inherit the earth. Can I tell you that what's being communicated here is this? That those that are truly meek will wait. Let me tell you what meekness is. I believe that in a broad sense, we could say that meekness is possessing power, but using it for the benefit of others, irrespective of self-will. Possessing power, but using it for the benefit of others, irrespective of self-will. Now, if we want to detail it out a little bit more, we could go to the Webster's 1828, which gets deep into the etymology of the word. And we could go to the Strong's and we could ferret this thing out. Webster's 1828 dictionary, unabridged, says, meekness is mild of temper, soft, gentle, not easily provoked or irritated, yielding, given to forbearance under injury. That's meekness. Now, it's curious that when we read the Bible in the book of Numbers, chapter 12, at verse 3, we read about Moses, who was the leader of the children of Israel. And perhaps he was the greatest leader to have ever lived. Though very few would probably by default think this. We would think that maybe somebody like Alexander the Great or Napoleon or some conqueror who was leader of armies and men would be considered the greatest leader that ever lived. But the Bible says of Moses in Numbers 12:3 that he was the most meek person on the earth. There was no one on the earth that was more meek than Moses. Now, I want to just go through this again. Meekness is mild of temper, soft, gentle, not easily provoked or irritated, yielding, given to forbearance under injury. Now, we can look at the life of Moses, and there are times where we felt like, I'm not sure that he was exactly that. But do you know what? God didn't define him by one moment of provocation. Nor will God define your life by one foolish act or deed or word. It doesn't define who you are as a person. Others want to put that on you and try to define you by the things that you do, but God wants to define you by who you are in Him. But God said of Moses, he is meek. It's interesting to me that in 1 Peter chapter 3, that God calls wives to be clothed upon with a meek and quiet spirit. Okay? Let me tell you what meekness is again. Mild of temper, soft, gentle, not easily provoked or irritated, yielding, given to forbearance under injury. Now the fact that the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 that that should be the spirit that a wife possesses does not mean that that is an admonition directed to women alone. Because Moses, who we would all agree is one of the great patriarchs of the Scripture, was characterized as being the person on earth who was the most meek. And God extolled him for that virtue. And so for 40 years, he led God's people. He was many years in the preparation of leading God's people. And he had to be patient. And ultimately, it was the people that followed him that inherited the land. But we recognize this, that it is the meek. In other words, those who are not making demands of God. Those who are not trying to force God's hand through twisting the promises of Scripture in prayer to try to make God do what we want Him to do and to get it done now. That's not meekness at all. And so many times we want to pray with passion and earnestness, and I believe that we need to have a fervency to our prayers. But a truly meek person is one that waits on the Lord, that says, God, in your perfect will and time, and if it be thy will, and then we wait for the Lord. And while we're waiting, we trust Him. And while we're waiting, we serve Him. And while we're waiting, we do good. And my friends, that is the conduct of a truly meek individual who will inherit the earth. And God said here that those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. And in verse 11 He said again, the meek shall inherit the earth. And so God calls that person who is impatient with the Lord to be meek. Make no demands of God. Be gentle. Be temperate, even when we approach the throne of grace. And although the Bible says we may come boldly, it does not say to come brashly. That means I can come into the presence of God without fear of reprisal. But neither can I come in there to make demands of a thrice holy God, the God of all the universe. Not easily provoked. And sometimes we get upset and we want to assign blame to someone for all that is wrong in our life. And many times people fallaciously assign the blame to God. They're angry with the Lord. I spoke with a man this week who told me that he lost some loved ones in his life, and for years he was angry at the Lord. He blamed God. And he said, I never set foot in a church for 17 years because I prayed that God would spare my mother's life and she died. And I blamed it all on God. And folks, we all know people like that. And sometimes we're the person like that who's upset at our station in life, where we find ourselves, and we're impatient with that. We live in a world of people that are discontented. They have imagined in their minds that by a certain age that they would be at a certain socioeconomic level. There are people that get married and they have plans of living happily ever after, and when they haven't taken out a mortgage on their personal castle within the first 5 years, there's a spirit of discontentment and impatience that begins to pervade. We haven't purchased that first brand new car. We're still driving the old clunker. We haven't taken that nice vacation or done those things that we imagined that after the 5 or the 7 year mark or whatever it is of marriage that we would have. And then we begin to get impatient. We begin to love the things that money can buy. And instead of waiting on the Lord to provide them, we go after them. And the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money is evil, but the love of money is the root of all evil. And the Bible says, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know what they've done? They've effected a compromise with their values, what they long believed and long held. They've set it aside. And what was the end of it? They hit the lotto and they lived the Vita Loca? No. What the end of it was, they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It's interesting. 2 weeks ago, I preached a message out of Proverbs chapter 1 on when God leaves you alone. And the last verse of that chapter says this, the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Isn't it amazing? I was talking to Brother Hilmer the other day, and we were just talking about different famous people that were in the news, and he said, hey, whatever happened to Michael Jackson? I don't hear about him much in the news, not that I care, but he said, I just haven't heard his name brought up. And I said, Well, he died a couple years ago. He died of a drug overdose. And at one time, he was worth hundreds of millions of dollars. Hundreds of millions of dollars. Okay? What happened? Prosperity of fools destroyed him. Was he happy? No. Was Whitney Houston happy? She went through hundreds of millions of dollars. Did it satisfy her? No. You know what it did? It gave them the means to live out what was in their heart to do. Folks, and we say, well, if I had that kind of money, it wouldn't happen to me. How do you know? You understand? But people will affect a compromise with their belief system to go running after that because they think, I deserve to have this. I've waited long enough for it. No longer are they going to wait on the Lord. Now, let me say something to you. Some of you are waiting on the Lord for a relationship to be healed. Waiting for a wayward child to come home. Waiting for a broken marriage to be mended. Waiting for a relationship with a sibling to be healed. And or waiting for some circumstance of life that seems absolutely beyond repair. You know what God says to you? Wait on the Lord. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. You say, but I've been waiting a long time. I'm tired of waiting. Well, the meek shall inherit the earth. The ones who will see the end of it are the ones who decide, I'm not going to make demands of God. I'll be mild with my Savior. Because I cannot come to Him with demands. I'll not be provoked when things don't go according to my timetable. I'll not be easily irritated, but I'll yield to the will of God and I'll be given to forbearance. Now, Paul prayed for the Thessalonian church in 2 Thessalonians 3:5 that they would enter into the patient waiting for Christ. But can I say something to you? Our time schedules don't mean anything to God. They mean nothing. I mean, Mary and Martha in Bethany, when Jesus showed up, thought, Jesus, you got here way too late. If you'd have come when we called you, maybe you could have done something about healing our brother. But now he's dead. It's too late. Did God know what was going to happen? Yeah. Did he have to get in a hurry? No. He's God. He knows. He's not going to be placed on your timetable. You remember when he went to heal the daughter of Jairus, ruler of the Jews, whose 12-year-old daughter was laying sick unto death. And on the way to go heal Jairus' daughter, what did we find? A woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years and touched the hem of his garment. And so what did Jesus do? He stopped the progress going to the house of Jairus. Right? And I mean, if I was Jairus and I was with Jesus, I'd have been saying, Lord, we don't have a minute to waste. She could die any minute. We've got to keep going here. Right? God doesn't have to wear a watch. He always knows what time it is. And He's never late, although we might think He is. If He's slow in coming, we think, it's because He knows that in the waiting, there is something that we can learn. And He lets us wait because He loves us. The Bible declares that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. He is the Ancient of Days. Now, I mentioned last night, Pastor Beering, we had a great time last night in the Word of God, didn't we? And we were talking about the fact that when Jesus died, the Bible tells us that He descended in the lower parts of the earth. Where did He go when He died? Where? He went into Abraham's bosom, right? So we went in the tomb. That's where His physical body was. But where did He go? Went to Hades. And one compartment of Hades is the place of the damned, where people went to perdition. And then there was a great gulf fixed between the two. And on the other side of that was a compartment called Abraham's bosom. Sometimes we say, well, that's where the Old Testament saints went. But can I say they weren't saints yet? They were the Old Testament folks who had died under the old covenant. They died under the old covenant, right? So, when they died and went to Abraham's bosom, were they down in Abraham's bosom sinning, yes or no? Is that what they were doing? Were they down in Abraham's bosom sinning, yes or no? I'll give you the answer. It's easy. No. Okay? They didn't have a physical body. They didn't have the desire to sin. Down there, they were down in a holding pattern, more or less, right? Walking on a treadmill, talking to one another. And then the Lord came down, and what message did He preach to them? Huh? He preached Himself to them. So the Bible says He preached Himself to them. He preached Christ unto them. So everything that they had ever done several thousand years prior, right? All those sins that were held against them by the old covenant were dealt with where? Where? Yeah, but they lived several thousand years before the cross. So where were their sins past dealt with? You're right. The cross. The cross. So do you know what? Listen. Someone could say, well, they died and the Messiah didn't come. It's too late for them. But was it too late? No, what did He do? He said, look, I've just offered Myself as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And I've come down here to preach Myself unto you. And if they believed on Him, guess what? All the sins past were dealt with. Now, Were you and I alive at the cross? No. We might say in the loins of Adam, you know, we were once alive, but at the time of the cross, we weren't alive. So guess what? At that moment, Jesus took care of all of the sins of the world future. At the time of the cross, God took care of all the sins of the world past. He's called the Ancient of Days. He which was, and is to come. So, we look at things in our own time continuum and we think, God, you got to get on time here, because if you don't, it's going to be way too late. Well, here's perhaps millions of Jews who died under the old covenant who were in Abraham's bosom, and someone stood at their grave and said it was too late for them because the Messiah didn't come. But the Messiah came to them and took care of sins past as He took care of sins future. And it wasn't too late. And so let's stop thinking that God is late or God is slow or God needs to hurry up. Because He makes all things beautiful when? In His time. I was going through one of the darkest periods of my whole life. And I was struggling just one day at a time. How am I going to put ramen on the table? You know, forget about beefsteak. You know, I was one of those guys who learned how to make hamburger helper into helper, because I didn't have the hamburger. You know, it was just helper. And that was all there was, you know. And I learned how to fix a potato about every way that you could. And it was just one day at a time. How many of you know what it is to live like that? And I was miserable. I was unhappy. Every bad thing that I could think of in the world that could go wrong seemed to be going wrong. And I got a little package in the mail one day. And I seemed like if I wasn't getting a bill in the mail, it was just junk mail, you know. So this was a package from my mom. It's postmarked Cortez, Colorado. Savannah ran up to my place and I tore into that thing. And inside that package was a little note from my mother telling me how much she loved me and was praying for me. And there was a picture frame, and she had printed out on the computer Ecclesiastes 3:11. He makes all things beautiful in His time. Little frame, I set it right there on the counter. I lay down on the floor and I cried like a baby, and I thought, it seems so ugly right now. I don't see how it'll ever be beautiful. I just don't see it. And God, I want to believe enough to just be patient one day at a time to see the beauty of the Lord. And I was reading through my Bible one day, and God gave me a verse in Jeremiah chapter number 8. And I want to read it to you. Can I do that? In Jeremiah chapter 8. It's a famous place in the Bible. You've read it many times and heard this story many times. In Jeremiah chapter 8. But I want you to see this. I'm sorry. I can't read my own writing. Maybe it's 18. I'm sorry. 18. No wonder I was not looking at it correctly. Verse 18. Chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. Verse 5. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. Now watch this. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy. If that nation against whom I pronounce turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. Say, what's so significant about that? God's saying, I can change everything just like that. I can do it in an instant, just like that. And you know, there are times in my life where I've seen God do it just like that. At what instant I can change things just like that, whenever I want to. Sometimes we want God to just do it like that. But He knows what is best for me. And I know while I'm waiting, that at an instant, in an instant, God could just say, okay, it's handled. It's handled. Or He may say, yet a little while, and it shall be. How long's a little while? Just wait a minute. How long's a minute? Well, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is a day. It may not come as quickly as you think, but what I want you to do is I want you to let me be God. I don't need your help, Mark. I want you to trust me on this one. And just know, at what instant I speak, everything can change. Do you believe that? Let's not demand that of the Lord. Let's be meek before Him. Let's not be upset when He doesn't get on our time frames. Let's not make demands of God. Let us not be irritated with Him and unyielding, but let us pray for His will to be done in His time. Let us wait on the Lord. I read through Psalm 37, and I found myself getting frustrated, and I was trying to determine why. And it was because there were more than 50 times that the action that God was going to carry out for good or evil was in the future. And I wanted it to be in the now. And God said to me 3 times, verse 7, verse 9, verse 34, wait, wait, wait. But I'm glad Jeremiah 18 is there. Whenever I want to change it, I'm God, I can. You're not, don't try. Right? I'm God, I can. You're not, don't try. Amen? Just a word to the impatient tonight.